Well, we are going to be in Psalm 139 if you want to begin to find your way there. We're going to read more than what I put down in the bulletin, but not much. Verses 13 through 16 is where we'll be. But the sanctity of human life is a topic that touches all of us, right? There's no question about that. We had praise to God this morning for families that have been built through adoption. You have a Travis and Shannon's story. With the doctors suggesting, encouraging them even to have an abortion with Ethan and the life that he now has. And there are many, I'm sure, untold stories. And so it's always a topic that we want to approach cautiously, but firmly rooted in Scripture, because I know it can be one that can be challenging for many people. The world has their opinion, the world meaning those outside of Christianity, outside of God's Word. And that opinion has changed, as we talked about even in Sunday school this morning. It's continued to morph and just, it's driven by emotion. It's driven by a lot of different things. And often when people look to Christians, we don't have a good answer for why do you believe what you believe. There was a church that was looking for some new lighting in the sanctuary, and so they were having a congregational meeting to talk about this. And one man who was somewhat of a simpleton was listening in, and the conversation turned from lighting to chandeliers. But he didn't really know what a chandelier was, but as he listened and heard the discussion, he finally was fed up, and he stood up and he said, "I don't think we need chandeliers." He said, "I don't think there's even anyone in the church that knows how to play a chandelier. What this place needs is some new lighting." It's not an instrument, right, Travis? It's a light. But that's kind of the what we get from the world outside, right? Why do you believe that abortion is wrong? Why do you believe in the sanctity of human life? It's just a bundle of tissues. You're just kind of like this guy, maybe a backwoods kind of simpleton hick type person. I always chuckle a little bit when we announce our things like the squirrel hunt, and Sam's testified the first time they were here, we were talking about our hog slaughtering that we were going to do. We're not afraid to be a little bit redneck, I guess, around here, but we're not simpletons, and we do understand God's Word. And so the challenge this morning is for you to be able to look into God's Word and understand it, but it has to go beyond that, right? We've been talking a lot about theology. The last study we did on Wednesday night was theology proper, essentially understanding who God is, understanding His characteristics, what makes up God, to the best of our ability, right? Because the very first topic on that study was, you can't understand God, but try to, right? But everything that we do has to be formed around this idea that we don't just learn things for the learning. We learn them to apply them to our lives. We learn them to help other people understand them, to go out into the world and to make it understood. Because God's Word is true. He's given us absolute moral facts and things that we need to live by. And so this is one of those issues. So again, we're going to read in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 this morning is kind of our base text. There's a lot of different texts that we could use for this, and we're going to go through a lot of those. But if you would stand with me this morning, we're going to read from Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. The Word of God says this: "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. For your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word, God. You've given us what we need to know to understand you, to understand this life. And God, we're hit on every side with people that would deny the very basics of that, which denies the very basics of who you are. And so this morning, God, would you just reinforce in our hearts and our minds the reality of your Word, the reality of who you are and why life is so important. God, that we could stand for that in the world around us, that we could stand on your truth boldly and confidently. God, just guide our discussion, our thoughts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I always struggle a little bit with, you know, where to go with this message, because we've done it, it feels like, so many times. But as Eric kind of pointed out on Wednesday night in our discussion of theology, why do we go over things like this so often? His question to the group was, do you remember what I preached on 3 weeks ago? And everybody, including myself, went, I don't know. So the reality is, and we see it in God's word, is that we need repetition, right? We need to hear these things over and over, especially the gospel, right? We talk about preaching the gospel to yourself, understanding every day that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And so there's no fear, I guess, in repeating some of this. But what I did want to do this morning is just start with just a basic understanding of what abortion is. Again, this is something that makes us a little tense to talk about. We shudder at this, but one person defines it as this: abortion is the extraction or expulsion of the immature human fetus from the mother's womb with the intent to end the life of that fetus prior to natural birth. Now, he goes on to say that fetus is actually a perfectly good medical term, right? We'll get into this, but there's discussion on terminology and what is life and when does it begin and things like that. But he says it's a perfectly good medical term as long as you remember that it refers to a developing human baby. But the thing is, you will never hear the abortion pro-choice advocates saying anything like, we are pro-killing a baby, right? We're pro-eliminating the human life in the fetus. And that's why it kind of degrades into this discussion of, well, what's life really? And when does it actually begin? And we get on all kinds of side trails. But the reality, the thing that we understand and need to stand firm on, is that we don't determine life. God is the giver of life, the creator of life, and we don't determine the worth or value of a life or when it begins or anything like that. We talked a little again this morning in Sunday school about science. One writer says this: before conception, there is a new human. He's saying that science confirms this. There's really no denying the facts of when life begins. He says, at the moment of conception, there is a new life possessing 46 chromosomes distinct from the mother and the father. So genetically, the baby is not the mother's body, right? That's one argument we hear: my body, my choice, things like that. By 21 days, the first heartbeats have begun. By 45 days, the brain waves can be detected. By the 9th and 10th weeks, the thyroid and adrenal glands are functioning. By 12 or 13 weeks, the baby has fingernails and fingerprints that are unique to them. They suck their thumb. They can recoil from pain and all of those things. So this is a developing human being, right? At conception. And that's an important thing that we have to understand. And we can see it, I think, biblically. We'll get to that. Another interesting fact is that according to former Surgeon General Dr. C. Everett Koop, the most common reason for abortion is convenience. Now, there's a lot of argument. Again, we take side trails of, well, what about this situation? Or what about when this happens? But the reality is that 95%, many people would say, or maybe even higher, is simply, it's not convenient for me right now. And so it makes us the deciders of when life is important, as long as it's convenient to us, as long as it doesn't hinder something within our lifestyle. Now, I don't know if you're the same as myself, but I didn't necessarily understand Roe versus Wade. And I did a bit of reading this week, and hopefully I can help you understand that, because this is why we remember this third Sunday in January, because on January 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court legalized abortion in the infamous Roe versus Wade decision. But what did that mean? By a vote of 7-2, the Supreme Court held that until a child in the womb is viable, so until a child is capable of sustaining life outside the womb, is how they defined that, or capable of meaningful life, the court reckoned this to be 6 or 7 months, until that point, the mother's desire for an abortion should take precedence over the baby's right for life. Now, it goes into even more, but they say the 2 or 3 months after that point, they gave the state the decision to allow or to make their laws pertaining to abortion. But with this caveat, they said that the state could protect the unborn in those final months, but it must allow for an abortion if the life or health of the mother is threatened. Well, how did they define life or health? The court defined life or health of the mother as her physical, emotional, psychological health, her age, her marital status, or the infant's prospect of a distressful and or life and or future. So in other words, that's a huge wide open door, right? In other words, you can could by Roe versus Wade have an abortion pretty much the entire pregnancy. Now we know that in June of 2022, the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade with the Dobbs decision. And what that did was it took away the federal right to abortion and it put it back into the states. And that's that was a big thing, right? I mean, that was a huge step. And there have been many steps in the right direction. But here's what you need to understand. These are kind of the steps in the right direction. And these numbers maybe vary a little bit because I think in the past election, November, some of those different things went into effect. So these might be not be the most updated, but they'll give you the sense of what the states are legislating. So 41 different states have abortion bans, depending on certain things. 12 of them have total abortion bans. 29 have limit. It depends on the gestation duration of the pregnancy. So of those 29, 7 is up to 18 weeks or somewhere in the first 18 weeks. 22 of them at some point after 18 weeks. So there's a lot within there. 9 states, including the District and the District of Columbia, do not restrict abortions at all. And again, there's so much that goes into this, and the point isn't necessarily all of that, but just trying to help us understand our laws don't legislate morality, right? God does, and so we can't just go strictly on what somebody is telling us we can or can't do. Our world is filled with people, ourselves included, with seared consciences, with a loss of just basic logic on human rights and human life. And so we have to, again, look to God's word to understand it. And again, as Christians, we have a responsibility to be able to explain that to other people. It does, as we said again in Sunday school, depend on this book, right? And so that makes it an absolute gospel issue, because if you're coming to somebody who says, well, I don't believe that, I don't believe in God, I don't believe whatever, and our world's done a lot to deteriorate that idea, but it starts with this. But even if somebody says, well, I don't believe that, we can still say, well, I do, and let me explain why I think that this is God's decision, why I think that God values life so highly. But it is a gospel issue, and you should be prepared to share the gospel through any conversation that comes up, stemming on or coming from the idea of pro-life, pro-choice. But we get bombarded by a lot of things. One guy wrote about some of the different bumper stickers that we see out there, different slogans, one of them being pro-life, pro-child, pro-choice, those three together. And as he talked about, he said, that makes absolutely no sense, because what they're advocating for is the choice to kill the baby. So how can you be pro-child, how can you be pro-family, if you're advocating for a choice to terminate or kill a child? In fact, he goes on to say this, and again, this might ruffle some feathers, but he said, it'd be similar to saying I'm pro-woman and pro-rape. It makes no sense, right? It's not, the two can't go together. In fact, to think something like that is, you know, about abortion is to say that it's a personal choice rather than a moral issue. And again, it is a moral issue. He said, imagine a bumper sticker that says, against rape, don't commit one, right? That's the other argument we have. Against abortions, well, don't have one. But again, it's a moral issue. It's not just a question of preference. So we do have laws that regulate these kinds of moral issues of rape and incest and child abuse and theft and murder and all of those things. But the world doesn't want us to regulate morality when it comes to the sanctity of life. But God is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of life. And he's very clear throughout his word the value that he places on a life. The terminology is an innocent human life, right? When we talk about thou shalt not murder, that's talking about an innocent person. And there's none more innocent than a child in the womb, none more helpless than a child in the womb. So what does the Word of God say? I think there's some very simple things that we can bring out. And the first is that human life is unique, right? God created us in His image. That's vitally important. And again, that's one of those things that's kind of gone by the wayside as the scriptures have been pushed off and evolutionary ideas and things like that have come in. There's not exactly an image of God in a glump that grew into an animal, into an ape, into anything like this. But what's the reality is that anybody who claims evolution as the truth, they still put a value on human life, right? They still, if they came across a dead squirrel in the road, would probably keep driving, but if they came across a child who had been hit by a car, they would stop and they would care. So there's an intrinsic just understanding that God, we are different than the animal world. And that's important, right? In Genesis 1:26, God said, of man only, right? After creating everything else, He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, right? And then He pointed man ruler over all the other creatures of the earth. And so that's important. God has given us His image. He's created us. Our responsibility is to Him and to glorify Him. The next one then, and we could say a whole lot more on that, but I think this, again, is probably stuff that we know, right? But can you go and defend it? Can you show where God said that we were created in His image? Can you go and show where God said, number two, he forbids us from shedding innocent blood? I mean, where's the most logical one that comes to mind for that? The Ten Commandments, right? But as early as Cain and Abel, right, and all the way through Scripture, we see God's value on life. And it's not okay for a person to take the life of somebody else. And so we should be able to explain that. Again, as Piper says, surely the blood of the unborn is as innocent as any blood that flows in the world. Now, some might accuse us of being narrow-minded or something like that when it comes to those things, but it's pretty easy to refute that idea because, again, we look at other atrocities, other sins, other things that are committed against other people, and we say, no, we can't do that. But why is it that this innocent one that has no choice, that is a unique human being, doesn't have a choice? So, number three, prenatal human life, this is the big one, is a fully human person, and they're precious to God. So as we've studied through Genesis in Sunday school and different settings, there's no question that God is the one who is the author of life, right? He's the one who opens the womb and closes the womb. We don't understand often why that happens, but God does. And so as we read in Psalm 139, He's the one who's in charge of that. And so in this passage that we read, David's affirming this poetically with this poetic language that God is the one who superintends his formation in the womb. We argue that life begins at conception. As you read Scripture, it's pretty clear that life really begins long before that, right? God knows who He's making. God knows when they will be made, all of those things, and that's clear from other passages as well. The Lord told Moses when Moses was called, right? And remember, Moses said, oh, I can't do it. I can't speak. I'm no good. And listen to what God tells Moses. This is interesting. He said, who made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Do you understand what he's saying there? We hear that from Moses' perspective of, I'm just not eloquent. I can't speak. God is essentially saying, who is the one that allows these birth defects? Who is the one that allows people to be born with different issues and things that our culture, our world has said, well, there's no value in their life because they're this way. God superintends all of those things, even birth defects, even people who are born that we find, again, not valuing life, not worth life. So there's been lots of voices, and this goes way back, right? This has been an argument for a long time. James Watson was one. He was a scientist who actually helped in the discovery of the double helix in DNA, which is kind of interesting to me. But he said this, If a child were not declared alive until 3 days after birth, then all parents could be allowed the choice, only a few are given under the present system. The doctor could allow the child to die if the parents so choose and save a lot of misery and suffering. He says, I believe this view is the only rational, compassionate attitude towards life. So we hear that and we say, that's crazy, right? He's saying, let them be born and give them a test period to see if we want them or not. And as crazy as that sounds, remember that life begins at conception. So there's no difference in that. There should be no difference in our minds as Bible-believing Christians. But that sounds crazy to us. But abortion, sometimes we can begin to wonder, well, maybe is it okay? Maybe there's a situation where it's just really bad and it should happen. He had a partner, Francis Crick. He said this, no newborn infant should be declared human until it has passed certain tests regarding its genetic endowment. And if it fails these tests, it forfeits its right to live. Again, crazy, right? We wouldn't think of doing that to a born baby. In fact, the world even would struggle with that. But again, how can we mesh that with understanding who God is, understanding the value of life that begins at conception? In fact, even in the Old Testament, Exodus 21, there was a law given that if two men were struggling, in other words, two men are fighting and they bump into a pregnant woman, if she has the baby because of that, if the baby lives, the father could fine the person as he sees fit, is how it's worded. But if the baby dies, that man's life was required of him. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That shows us God's value on the life, or the life within the womb. We also see in a lot of other places, Jacob and Esau, right? Before they were born, we knew that they were two distinct nations. Again, God knows everything. God cares for the baby even in the womb. Samson's mother was told not to drink wine because her son would be a Nazarite, as one who would abstain from alcohol his entire life. Jeremiah and Paul both acknowledged that God formed them in the womb. And one of the most, I think, interesting, one of the coolest ones is John the Baptist. Remember in Luke chapter 1, Mary is with child. Elizabeth is with child. She's been told she's going to have a baby. Mary conceives Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and she goes to visit Mary. She goes to visit Elizabeth. I'll get the name straight. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth would have been in her last trimester. Mary was in her first. And what happened when Mary entered the room? You remember, right? John the Baptist, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, leapt. And then Elizabeth spoke about it. She said she was in the presence of her Lord. What an incredible thing, right? And the temptation might be to say, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. Well, don't detract from Jesus' humanity. That was a normal, natural, apart from the conception, pregnancy. And that's to me, an incredible example of God's value of the life in the womb that's very much there. He's very much in caring and in control of it. So we've seen that human life is unique, that God created us in his image. The Bible forbids us from shedding innocent blood. We've seen that the prenatal human life is fully human and precious to God. There's a couple other things, and these are more tending towards the arguments, I guess, against the life choice or the life pro-life. To view babies as an inconvenience. We kind of already touched on this. But again, 95% of abortions are done because of just simple convenience. A lot of that comes from sin, right? We've deteriorated. We've put the Bible aside. We don't understand God's design, his program for marriage and the family and sex within only marriage and things like that. And so it's a result of that. Sometimes it's a result of somebody else sinning against a person, right? Rape or incest or something like that. But again, to see them as an inconvenience is just incongruent with what the scriptures teach. Again, if we can remember that life begins at conception, we can look at the life of Jesus, and there's an incident in Luke chapter 18 where the people were bringing their babies to Jesus, right? They wanted him to bless them, and they're bringing them to him. And what do the disciples say? They say, stop inconveniencing him. He doesn't have time for this. And Jesus rebukes them. He rebukes the disciples, saying, "Let the little children come for me," or the infants. Actually, the word in the Greek is the same word that's used of the baby in Elizabeth's womb, the infant. Our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, cared very much for children who in that culture, in that time, were not very highly regarded until they were grown up and productive, if you will, in society. But what about the unwanted, right? What about the one born with just a birth defect? And again, we have all kinds of these testings and things that happen today. What about the one, again, conceived maybe through rape or incest? How do we understand that in our minds? And I'm telling you, I understand it's a hard one, but in no case are we ever justified in returning evil for evil, right? Scripture says that. So to say, well, this evil thing happened to me, and so I'm okay to get rid of it because of the heartache and the pain that it might bring to me, is simply not congruent with what God teaches. The Bible's clear that we live in a fallen world, right? This is why it's a gospel issue. This is why we have sin and all of these things in the world. But again, we can't exchange one sin for the other. Now, I know that maybe doesn't help, but we have to understand God's word, and that's the bottom line, right? We go back to Scripture. Is there ever a time when it's okay to do this? And I think that God says, no, I value life. You don't get to choose. Now, with all of that said, those are kind of your simple, this is how we understand it. I, as I said in the beginning, know that this topic touches people in this room. I know that this is a sensitive topic. I know that women who have had abortions struggle deeply in their lives after that with guilt and with pain, and that's something that we don't talk about. That's something that the pro-choice people don't talk about. There was an actress named Patricia Neal, and she passed away, but she was very open that she had an abortion in 1950, and it was the greatest sorrow, the greatest regret in her life. In fact, in her autobiography, she said, "If I had only one thing to do over in my life, I would have had that baby." And I understand that that can be the feeling that comes with that, and it's something that we have to be sensitive to as Christians. And be willing to help, which, by the way, there are some incredible resources in what we call PCRs, pregnancy resource centers, and we're blessed in Newton to have our very own here in town, the Pregnancy Center of Central Iowa. The baby bottles out in the foyer there, you're welcome to grab one. That's one way that you can help them out, is financially. Another way is by volunteering. But one of the biggest things that I think, as you know, I joined the board of the Pregnancy Center this past year, and I think one of the biggest things that they need is just people to get the word out, to refer people to that Pregnancy Center. It is such a resource. And they've been richly blessed financially with all kinds of things and goods to help people with, but there's a much deeper meaning to it, right? Because we get to teach them about the value of life. We get to teach them about good parenting and things like that. So get the word out. Tell people about it. It's not just for that mom who's considering an abortion, who's struggling. It's not just for somebody who's even had one. It's for all mothers in this area who are needing a little bit of help. I got way off there because that wasn't on my plan. But take the baby bottles, do that. But the point is this, as we get back to kind of the gospel message, the gospel side of this, for somebody who's gone through this or knows somebody who has, there is always hope in the gospel, right? Sin is sin. Sin to a holy God, whether it's the smallest little white lie or the biggest thing, is an atrocity before a holy God. And so we have to understand that, because we put it maybe some extra guilt on some of these things that really marked us, like the Patricia Neal lady. But sin is sin, and Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sin. And so it's probably easy for me to stand up here and say that, but if you've understood that gospel message, and if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ into salvation, the Word of God tells us that God has put those sins as far as the east is from the west. And so for us to continue to hold on to them is just not justified. We can't do that. If God has forgotten it, has forgiven you for it and moved it away, then we can begin to move on and forgive ourselves for that as well. God is the God of restoration. He is the God of salvation, but he calls us to believe, and that's an important piece with this. Now, what do we do? We know this. I think we share this every year, but we have to be knowledgeable about the issues. We have to be willing and ready to talk to them. We have to be willing and ready to take them to the gospel as well. We have to vote for pro-life candidates, legislation, all of those things that we can do. Again, the Pregnancy Center is an incredible resource that we need to help out. We need to aid by getting the word out, by giving, by volunteering, if that's something that's on your heart. So we need to know this, I guess. We need to be able to explain it. Another thing that we didn't touch on that we often touch on is this, Psalm 127. And this would speak to the fact that the number one cause or reason for abortion is convenience. But Psalm 127, maybe you know this well. Beginning in verse 3. It says this, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate." Children are a blessing from God. Don't let culture tell you otherwise. And so with that blessing comes some pretty serious responsibilities, right? Nobody would deny that as parents. Nobody who's raised a child would deny that. There's some serious responsibilities. And for a believer in Jesus Christ, I would say they're even more heightened. They're not just the physical needs. They're not just the provision of a warm place to stay and food. But there's an incredible responsibility spiritually for our children. And so this morning we're going to dedicate a couple of our new ones here and what that means, right? Sometimes people ask this. This isn't something commanded in Scripture. It's not like our ordinances that are given to repent and believe and be baptized. It's not like the Lord's Supper where we're told to do this in remembrance of us or of Him. But we do see it in Scripture, right? You can think of instances. All of Israel, their firstborn child, male, was to be dedicated to the Lord. We see it throughout the Old Testament. And it's not something magical that says, oh, I've dedicated this child, and so for sure they're going to grow up and know Christ and have the perfect, easy life. But what it is a promise from the parents to the child that I am going to do the best that I can with the resources that I have, right? Because we're not alone in it. We have the Holy Spirit as believers, we have God our Father, we have His Word, and what we have also is this body, and it's an important piece of the puzzle of the Christian life that we often disregard too quickly. And so we're going to have them come up here in just a moment, but it's that promise to the child, and then you also have the opportunity to respond to them and say, yes, we also promise to come alongside you to help in any way that we can. To encourage and be a part of that as the body of Christ.